You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a pleasure and a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Received an encouraging note that says, I was very fortunate to be able to listen to the broadcast when a caller vehemently disagreed with your exhortation concerning listening to Joseph Prince. All I can say is, wow, that was a teaching in itself. Not so much the content of what was said, but how you responded to the verbal attacks. I was humbled by how far I have to go, because I am sure that I would not have been as kind and gracious. That spoke such volumes to many listeners, to humility and grace. It certainly was a sword that pierced my proud heart. Thank you, Greg. And thank you, Greg. I appreciate those kind words. And of course, there's a message in those words that we all ought to heed, myself included. In the heat of the moment, we can sometimes want to win the argument as opposed to reaching a person. We can sometimes speak with pride rather than humility. And the Bible makes very clear that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So what we do must be done with gentleness and with respect. It's not only the answer we give, but it's the way in which we model how to give an answer that speaks volumes. And to the extent that we can model that here, we're deeply grateful for the privilege, and also want to mention how grateful I am for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this ministry. Just met a man who's only been a Christian for a short period of time who is investing significantly in this ministry. And as I hear the story of how this broadcast and this ministry has equipped him, I'm humbled, I'm grateful, and reminded, as I'm doing right now, to say thank you to those who are standing with this ministry. Only from the perspective of eternity will we fully know how God uses our joining together as soldiers of the cross for His grace, for His goodness, for His glory. It won't be long, and we'll be spending an eternity with Him. When I say it won't be long, I'm not suggesting that I know when Jesus will appear a second time, but what I am suggesting is that life is short. It's only one life, soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Lisa, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Lisa.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
I have a question about Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It seemed like He didn't allow Pharaoh to exercise his free will. So can you explain why God would have hardened Pharaoh's heart?
You know what's interesting about that very passage that talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart also gives the flip side, which says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So on the one hand, God hardened his heart. What was the occasion for the hardening? But the mercy of God. Every time God showed Pharaoh mercy, Pharaoh responded in disobedience. You think about the plagues. God shows miraculous works, works that no enchanter can duplicate. They can parody the work of God, but they cannot do the work of God. And Pharaoh sees the mighty hand of God and yet resists God. Now, not all in Egypt did the same. because a mixed multitude left Egypt and followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the promised land. And so the mercy of God was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So we see both sides of the coin. And I should note here that there are antinomies in Scripture. And sometimes we try to fully resolve them. And in many cases, they cannot be fully resolved. We simply do not have the wherewithal to fully comprehend one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, or Christ being one person with two natures. Those are things that we leave in mystery. We don't take those things that are obviously contradictions and shroud them in mystery. That would be unfair. But there are many things that we can only apprehend and we cannot fully comprehend. And so we bow our knees humbly before God's revelation of himself to us. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ashton in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was recently speaking to somebody I work with, and I knew he was a Christian. We would have frequent conversations over the last year, just washing each other's feet. And the other day, he told me that he was a Pentecostal and proceeded to tell me that he believed that I did not have the Spirit unless I could speak in tongues, and that really shocked me. Nobody's ever told me that before, and I was at a loss of words, and I really wasn't able to debate him on it. I don't believe that's true. I believe that I do have the Spirit. I was saved 3 years ago, and just wanted to know your opinion, and if you agree with me, is there any advice you have on maybe future conflicts and how to defend myself and what I believe?
Well, sure, and it isn't whether I agree with you that is important. It is whether the Bible agrees with your perspective, and I certainly believe that it does. The Apostle Paul makes plain that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and yet not all who believe speak in tongues. And therefore, tongues can be a manifestation, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. Even if you do speak in tongues, by the way, it's not a guarantee that you've been baptized in the Spirit, because Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, what am I but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal? Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. And I think it's also important to note that Scripture makes perfectly clear that the normative sign of the baptism of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but it is the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is that in tandem with repentance from sin, with obedience to God. And thus the apostle tells us those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful person is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so the bottom line is that the fruit of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It is love, joy, peace. It is patience, kindness, goodness. It's faithfulness, gentleness, it's self-control. So righteousness, not tongues, is the core of the Christian faith compressed in a single word. If you are in Christ, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we pray not only that we are indwelt by the Spirit, but continuously infilled or empowered by the Spirit, so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but indeed by his Spirit.
Thanks so much, Hank. Makes total sense. Appreciate it.
You got it. By the way, I wrote about this in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember as well that those who join the monthly CRI support team, I'd be pleased to send you a copy personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Coming up to station break, we're going to be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, again, a reminder that what we do because life and truth matter. I was listening to Christian radio, and the more I listened, the more disheartened I became as I realized that there were both callers to broadcasts as well as broadcasters who had not learned how to rightly divide the word of truth, and in many cases leading many, many people into significant error. And all of that a reminder that we as Christians need to learn discernment skills. Just because someone has a platform does not mean that they should not be tested. I encourage those to test what I say in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. I encourage people to develop significant discernment skills in this epoch of time. Because again, you have major preachers with major platforms communicating significant error. And if you swallow the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie, it is still dangerous to your system. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. Bob next. He's listening in Indiana. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I have been reading the Bible, and I have a hard time understanding. It seems like there's parables and different things that come along. You say, well, what is this and what is this? And I know that James says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And I have asked for that, but I'm still having a real problem understanding a lot of the scriptures. I pray about it, and I'm just having a tough time.
I think what's important first and foremost is to understand the main and the plain things of Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of sin, the sufficiency of the canon, the Word of God, which is inspired by God, the Trinity, which is on the one hand unknowable, incomprehensible. On the other hand, we can apprehend from Scripture when God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, the resurrection, which gives us hope. Even as we were just having a conversation with Ryan, we realize immediately that the ultimate hope is not to come to a peaceful way to avoid the maladies of life like brain cancer, but rather to overcome them through the power and certainty of resurrection, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the reality of being new creations in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. And the fact that Jesus most surely will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. Those are things that are main and plain in that they're simply apprehended in Scripture. They're clearly communicated such that a child can understand them just as a theologian can understand them, or at least apprehend them from the pages of Scripture. But there are many secondary issues that take a lot of work. And I say they take a lot of work in that they're both a science and an art. The science means that you master the rules or the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. The art in that the more that you make application of the rules, the better you get at it. So again, it is an art and a science, and you become a person who is proficient rightly dividing the word of truth, as opposed to one who must blush with embarrassment because they do not know how to rightly read Scripture. You become that through effort. What I can do is I can send you a copy of an outline that I did using the acronym LIGHTS. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart that teaches you the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you hang on, be happy to put that into your hands. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tiffany in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. My question was, can you be in a Christian cult such as the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, or anything like that, and still be saved?
Well, I wouldn't equate all those groups. They all have distinctions, and I don't know that I would use the word cult for Adventists. I mean, I think there certainly are Adventists that are very cultic. I have run into my fair share of them over the years who have said that I have taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. They also are very vehement about Ellen G. White as a true prophetess, and they try to forward with great dogmatism their distinctives, including soul sleep. But there are also Adventists that don't fall into that traditionalist category. So I don't put them in the same category with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, in particular, if they are consistent with their view, which is to say that they, with forethought and premeditation, continue to reject Jesus Christ as the creator of all things. They are compromising, confusing, and outright contradicting an essential of the historic Christian faith. The Bible is absolutely clear on this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. To deny that is to deny an essential of the historic Christian faith. When I say Jehovah's Witnesses do this by premeditation, they actually take the sacred text of Scripture and insert the word other into the text that I just quoted, such that Jesus is not the creator of all things. He himself is a created being that becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And so you have a direct volitional compromise of the sacred word of God. And the Mormons do the same thing. They relegate Jesus Christ to be the spirit brother of Lucifer of all things. So they are compromising, confusing, and outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine. And if they do that with premeditation and forethought, they are not Christians. They're demonstrating that they have denied the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In fact, the Bible uses the word antichrist for this. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is an antichrist, is against Christ and the precepts and principles of his kingdom.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thanks for your call. We'll go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Jerry listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Jerry.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? I listen to your show quite a bit, and I really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
I just have one quick question. I was having this discussion at work, and one of my coworkers, he's really big on this type of thing. He says, well, can you tell me where did Cain get his wife? And he's trying to allude to there's another generation of people that were created. And that's what he's going on assertion there. He's pulling out of the Genesis account.
Well, you can't do that because what Paul says, and you want to leave the magnifying glass for interpreting the Old Testament scriptures in the hands of the New Testament apostles. And Paul tells us that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So we know this is not some other generation of person from one man. God created every nation of men. And you take into consideration the fact that Adam lived almost 1,000 years and fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and to increase in number. And therefore, while the Bible doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, you could imagine that over 1,000 years, you would have quite a large progeny, nations that would form over that period of time. And we don't know exactly where Cain and Abel fall in the sequence, whether towards the beginning or towards the end. It is simply one of the stories that is highlighted. And that's what you have in Genesis, because what is ultimately being communicated is God's purposes in creation. So we don't know exactly where they fell in the lineage of Adam and Eve. We're simply not given the answer to that question. So what we can know is that Cain would have married a niece or a sister, and that would not have been a problem because genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and there was therefore no prohibition in the early stages of human civilization against incest.
Yes, yes. Excellent, excellent. You know, that's the one thing I always love about you. You always have such a calm, cool way of giving God's word, man. I really appreciate you guys. I really appreciate you, man. You're doing a great job, man. Thank you very much. Thank you so much.
You got it, Jerry. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Betty. She's listening on KARI in British Columbia. Hi.
Hello, Hank.
Hello.
I have a question about Christians and the demonic because a good friend of mine who asked, and she said, Jesus is my Savior. I love him dearly, but I can't stop hating my grandfather for what he did. And she was released, and there were 4 demons residing. And the one identified himself as a demon of hate. And I know that the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I really believe that gives us the power to cast them out.
Yeah, unfortunately, though, I think that when people say that the demon of hate got cast out or the demon of lust got cast out, they shirk their own responsibilities and they've dealt with a phantom problem as opposed to dealing with the real problem. It's a great ruse because there's no moral culpability. If you are genuinely a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It will not be shared with a demon. Jesus asked the question, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? In the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil, but in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. The force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, which means God, and that simply isn't going to happen. You do well as believers to simply look at how spiritual warfare works in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I've written a book on it called The Covering. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.